chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Let's call our moms, see our moms, talk to our moms, give gifts to moms while they're here. And let's also do our best to make sure that we see our moms on the other side as well. And so maybe there's somebody here this morning who's not been born again. Maybe we have somebody with a mom who's not been born again. And that would be the primary goal, is try to win her to Jesus Christ, get saved, and we'll be together for all eternity. 2 Samuel chapter 6, we're going to read verses 20 through 23 for our text this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 20 through 23. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself." David said unto Michal, "It was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord, and I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor." Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. A different kind of a passage this morning, and maybe a little bit different kind of a sermon this morning. But we want to focus our attention this morning on a mother named Michal. Now, I mentioned this to my dad yesterday. He said, "What are you preaching on?" I said, "I'm going to be talking about Michal." He said, "Who?" He said, "Oh, Michal." I said, "Well, that's really not how it's pronounced. But anyway, if that's how you pronounce it, no problem. But we're talking about one and the same, whether you know her as Michal or Michal. And we're going to talk about a mother named Michal. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray once again that you might help us as we look to your word. We look for direction, we look for guidance, we look for instruction, we look for understanding. Lord, we look to be drawn closer to our God. And I pray if there is somebody here this morning who doesn't know you as Savior, I pray they'll realize they can come near you, come nigh to God the Creator, but only by Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross of Calvary, that love that was displayed for us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as believers. We want to be close to our family this morning, and that's so very important. But I pray that we'll be closer to our Lord, that there will be nobody above him. And Lord, I just pray that you'll draw us all together, help us to be united in the truth. We love you. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. I am not sure if there is a character in the scriptures for whom I have personally felt more empathy than this one. The Bible states in our text passage that Michal, quote, had no child until the day of her death. Or, said another way, for the rest of her life. From what I can ascertain, Michal never had children the entirety of her life, at least not children of her own. Now, hold your finger, if you would, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, and go to chapter 21. 2 Samuel chapter number 21. You might be asking the question, well, why are you saying that she's a mother named Michal if she didn't have any of her own children? We'll get to that here in just a moment, all right? 2 Samuel 21, verse number 8, notice what it says. But the king took the two sons of Arizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, and the five sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite. This, 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse number 6, this is the last, verse number 8, the last of the references to Queen Michal after what we initially read in 2 Samuel chapter number 6. Now, I want you to stay with me for just a moment. Time won't allow us to do a deep dive on Doeg the detainee. But suffice it to say that he carried out the execution of 85 priests of the Lord plus their families upon the order of King Saul. What was their crime, these 85 priests? Giving food and Goliath's sword to one of Saul's most honorable servants, King, obviously future, David, when he was in grave need. Ironically, Ahimelech the priest mentions David in 1 Samuel chapter 22 as Saul's son-in-law. A reference, obviously, to Michal, David's wife, who was Saul's younger daughter. 2 Samuel 21, what we just read, mentions, quote, the five sons of Michal. And though some Bible scholars have understood this to be as a result of error on the part of those copying out the Hebraic record, my opinion differs. Now, I read different opinions about this, and opinions really are just that. They're just opinions. But here's what I believe. I believe that Michal most likely performed the duties of a midwife for her sister Merab and her husband Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite, in the case of their five children, boys, who would be put to death due to Saul's irreverence and corresponding villainy. You understand now this passage that we read in 2 Samuel 21? These seven young men are put to death, and they're put to death by the order of King David. Five of these young men, I believe, are Merab's sons. You say, well, then why does the Bible call them the sons of Michal? I truly believe that Michal acted as a midwife and maybe even as a regular babysitter or a nanny, if you were to put it in today's terms, for her five nephews who are these sons of her sister. It seems to me that Michal was bereaved, in this case, of the only children to which she had ever had a personal, intimate connection, who were obviously her nephews and most likely godsons. The only other person she seems to have mothered was her husband, the king of Israel. That is also ultimately a sad tale. Now, we find the consummation of that tale, 2 Samuel 6, 23. What I want us to do today is I want us to see what we can learn from this mother by the name of Michal. Again, I do not believe that she had any of her own children. But we can learn some lessons in this sad summation or consummation that we're given there in 2 Samuel 6, 23, where the Bible says she had no child until the day of her death. I want you to follow me. The last point is the most important, but we want to set this up for you this morning. Number one, I want to mention this lesson. We cannot change the circumstances of our birth. This is a lesson that we find in the life of this lady by the name of Michal. Now, if you're in 2 Samuel chapter number 6, hold your finger there and turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter number 14. We cannot change the circumstances of our birth. Whether you have a good upbringing this morning in your mind or a bad upbringing, whether it's a privileged one or a lowly, is overseen by the sovereign king. And you have no choice about that, and I have no choice about that, and we cannot change the circumstances of our birth. God is sovereign over that. We find in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse number 49, the Bible says this, "Now the sons of Saul were Jonathan and Ishui and Melchishua, and the names of his two daughters were these, the name of the firstborn, Merab, and the name of the younger, Michal. And the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimeaz.
And the name of the captain of his host was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. And Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. And there was sore war against the Philistine all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him unto him. Now we can read back in chapter number 8 about this king by the name of King Saul. He's obviously the first king that Israel would ever have. And we find some things out about this king by the name of Saul. In chapter number 8, verse number 4 of the book of 1 Samuel, we find this. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel under Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee. They have rejected me that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now he's painting a picture here, not only of the type of king that Israel is about to get, but the type of people that Israel was in order that they would request this type of king. Verse number 9. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. Just like we cannot change the circumstances of our birth, neither could this young lady, Michal, who had King Saul for her father. And we begin to see a picture of the man that King Saul was. You notice there in chapter number 8, over and over and over again, you see King Saul is going to take and take and take and take. And there are many like that. I remember, I hearken back to what Dr. Jim Vineyard used to say, there's only two types of people in the world, givers and takers, and King Saul seems to be a taker for sure. Samuel warned the people. He told them it would be this way. Saul was all about himself and about his kingdom. That's very, very important. And Michal could not change the circumstances of her birth and who she was born to. But I must encourage you this morning. I don't know, maybe you come from a situation where you say, my mom is not all she should be. My dad is not all he should be. The home that I was raised in or that I'm being raised in is not all that I should be. May I encourage you this morning, Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5. God says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And God knew about you and about your circumstances in which you would be born. Psalm 139:15, the psalmist says, My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. Not only does God know about the substance there in the womb of an unborn child, the Lord knows all about those circumstances. Don't we have a myriad of millions, it's sad to even say, on Mother's Day that through the last 50 years or so have been givers or takers more than givers. They've decided, I don't want this child to mess up my life or mess up my career prospects or whatever it may be. And as a result, I've got to take the life. Allow the life to be taken. You were born this morning, though, and you've lived. You can't change the circumstances of your birth, and I encourage you to know that God is still sovereign in your life. He knows all about it. There are habits and philosophies of life of which to be aware. It's not as an excuse. It's not to hearken back. McCall could have said very easily, and maybe she did at times in her heart and in her mind, the reason that I am the way that I am is because of my daddy, King Saul. If you only knew him. And maybe she would say to the people of Israel, if you only knew the real King Saul. You see the one in public, but if you only knew the real one that I see on a day-by-day basis. Maybe use it as an excuse or a reason for habits or philosophies of life. There are habits and philosophies of life of which we ought to be aware. And God knows about those things. And we cannot change the circumstances of our birth, but God knows and God is sovereign over it. He's sovereign over us. He's sovereign over Queen McCall's life as well. So number one, we cannot change the circumstances of our birth. Number two, we should be loyal. This is a lesson that we learn from Queen McCall. We should be loyal in God-ordained love. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, so follow me. We should be loyal in God-ordained love. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 18 for a moment, if you will. I want to do my best to sort of help paint a picture based on the account that we're given of the Scriptures of who this lady is and what she's about. And if we're not careful, we'll read 2 Samuel chapter number 6, and we'll think to ourselves, boy, McCall wasn't really worth all that much. I mean, look at the way that she's calling out her husband, who is really excited for God and excited about the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, coming back to its rightful place, Shiloh. And if we're not careful, reading these final words about McCall, we'll think she was just sort of a bad lady. But I want you to notice, she gives us this lesson, we should be loyal in God-ordained love. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse number 17, notice what it says. Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter, Merab, her will I give thee to wife. So it was not supposed to be McCall that ultimately married King David. It was supposed to be Merab. The Bible says, only be thou valiant for me, this is Saul talking to David, and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, now, this is the kind of guy that Saul is. This is the kind of upbringing that McCall had. For Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. Saul is not no longer the advocate or the cheerleader for this young man David as he's been in the early days of their relationship. Now he's beginning to see David as an enemy of his. And so he's looking for an opportunity that the Philistines might be able to take David out as Saul's competition. And he says, I know what I'll do. I'll give him one of my daughters. And I'll make this caveat, David, you can have my eldest daughter if you go out and go fight a battle and win the battle. So that's what's going on here. Verse number 18, 1 Samuel chapter 18. And David said unto Saul, who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? It came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel the Meholathite to wife. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him. Here he is saying, okay, well, Merab sort of passed, and she's been given to another man, but I've got one more daughter. By the way, this is the type of king and the type of man that Saul is. He sees his daughters as a way and as a means of accomplishing the purposes that he has for himself and for his kingdom. He's really not a very good guy. But here he is working under the hand of the Lord in these circumstances so that McCall now is going to be the wife of David. Saul says, I will give him her that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. You're going to get one of these girls anyway. Verse 22. Saul commanded his servants, saying, commune with David secretly and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servants spake those words in the ears of David. And David said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? Servants of Saul told him, saying, on this manner spake David. Yet Saul pushes the more, and he says, yes, I want you to have my daughter to be your wife. Verse number 28. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, and Saul was yet the more afraid of David. Michal gives us this lesson. Now she's sort of caught between the two, between her daddy, King Saul, and between her husband, soon to be the future King David. And Saul is the enemy of David. Saul wants David taken out. Saul wants Michal to be used to carry this plan out. But we read in chapter number 19, the very next chapter. We don't have time to go through all the scripture. But Michal understands that Saul wants to kill David. And not only her, but Jonathan. He's got these two kids. It's kind of astounding to me that Saul has kids like Jonathan and Michal. Saul wants to take David out. But two of Saul's five children were great examples of loyal, protective love. And what happens? It's nothing new. We've seen this play out in movies, and it's probably played out in many circumstances through the years, but we see it in the scriptures first. They come hunting David in the house of David and Michal. And what does Michal do? Michal sets up some sort of a dummy underneath the covers, and she says to those that are coming to hunt for David, you know, he's sick right now, and so when he's well, he'll rise up and he'll come. And they go away and they come back again, and they see this form, and somehow they come to realize that this dummy that she's got laid in the bed, or something that she's put together to look like David, it's not him at all. She's released him and let him go free. This was a display of loyal love by this lady Michal. She truly loved her husband David. And we should also be loyal in God-ordained love. Matthew chapter number 19 talks about this very kind of love. Matthew chapter number 19, verse number 4. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Surely Michal had not read some of these scriptures and not known these things, but Michal understood that once I'm married, my loyalty is no longer to my father and to my mother, at least not in the way that it ought to be to my spouse. So here she is, giving us an example of this loyal love. We read about these things. We read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 26. Turn over there if you will. You should be in 1 Samuel right now. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 26. This example of loyal love. 2 Samuel 1, 26. Notice verse number 26. It says, I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Notice this. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. So here we are. We see this loyal love not only in Michal, but we see it in Jonathan as well. By the way, this was not some sort of a homosexual love that David is talking about here. he's simply saying that they loved each other so much that at one point it rose above the level of a loyal love even that a man would have in a relationship with a woman. I'm talking about loyal love. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Jonathan and McCall both literally took their lives into their hands when they said to Saul, "We're going to protect David, even though we know that you're after his life." So the lessons we learn from McCall, we cannot change the circumstances of our birth. McCall might want to in the years and time of her life, but she couldn't do it, and neither can you and I. We should be loyal in God-ordained love. But number three, really, this is the real point of the entire message, the lesson that we can learn from a mother by the name of McCall. Number three, we are held most accountable in our relationship to God and His glory. We are held most accountable in our relationship to God and His glory. Now, turn quickly, if you will, to 2 Samuel chapter 3. 2 Samuel chapter 3. I want to try to tie this together for you. 2 Samuel chapter 3. Notice verse number 12. The Bible says, "And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, 'Whose is the lamb?' Saying also, 'Make thy league with me, and behold, my hand shall be with thee to bring about all Israel unto thee.' And he said," David said, "Well, I will make a league with thee, but one thing I require of thee, that is, thou shalt not see my face, except thou first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when thou comest to see my face." Now, this is a really tragic set of circumstances that we read about in the life of Michal. It seems like when David had escaped for his life, that Michal had stayed behind. And the Bible says that she was given to another man to be his wife. So I don't know how many years passed, but McCall had to sort of change her loyalty and her love to another man during this time. And David loves her so much and misses her so much that when the kingdom is finally restored to him as it ought to have been, he says to Abner, "I'll come be your king, but you need to give me my wife." Verse number 14, David sent messengers to Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, saying, "Deliver me my wife, Michal, which I espoused to me for 100 foreskins of the Philistine." And Ish-bosheth sent and took her from her husband, even from Phaltiel, the son of Laish. And her husband went with her along, weeping behind her to Bahurim. Then said Abner unto him, "Go return," and he returned. What a sad set of circumstances. Not only is Michal second choice of Saul to sort of trip up King David, but then she loves David and even puts her life in her own hands to be able to rescue him. And in doing so is given to another man to be his wife and now is stripped from that man and given back to the one she loved previously, David. I'm saying that so much had occurred in the life of this young lady, McCall. And yet she teaches us that we're held most accountable in our relationship to God and His glory. It's interesting to me, we could read lots of scripture about this, but suffice it to say, you go back and read about King Saul, read about the days in which King Saul was chosen by the people, 1 Samuel chapter number 4, and 1 Samuel chapter number 7, you'll read about these boys of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, and the things that were going on that were evil and wicked concerning the house of God during those times. You read during those times that the ark of the covenant of God, that it was stolen away by the Philistines, and it was kept in a different land until finally they were able to come and get it, the Israelites. And they brought it to a place, but not back to Shiloh. All these things are going on in Israel. Circumstances of what we read about in 2 Samuel chapter number 6 is when David and some of his men finally are able to get the Ark of God. and bring it back to its rightful center of worship, Shiloh. These are the circumstances that we read about in 2 Samuel chapter 6, when Michal basically says in a very smart aleck manner, "Well, aren't you glorious, King David, to dance the way you did and to remove your kingly robe as one of the vain persons would do?" This was not a compliment at all. Of course, now David says something to her that I find very interesting. He says, "I will yet be more vile than thus." And it's interesting because you read about the villainy that was going on back in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse number 13, and Saul being a part of that, just the way that he was, a very fleshly, selfish individual. Seems like David is saying, well, it could be worse. I could be King Saul and lead the way that King Saul has led. But instead, what David is doing is he's so excited about the presence of God being brought back to Shiloh, the center of Israel's worship, that he literally says, "I'm going to take off my kingly robe and I'm going to abase myself before God as if I'm just a servant. I'm just so excited, and I want to show my reverence for the presence of God and the glory of God." And yet, this lady Michal is held accountable in her relationship to God and His glory. The Bible says, "Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death." Now, whether this was a judgment of God, or whether this was just something that David never did get with his wife in that way to have a child, we don't know for sure. We just know that she never had a child. How that was looked on back in that day, even more so than today, a lady that wanted to have a child. I believe this was Michal. I believe she wanted to have a family. I believe she took time and energy and raised up those five boys in some ways for her sister. I mean, her life's been tossed and torn all over the place. And our heart can go out to her. But the circumstances of Michal's life seem to have clouded her vision of what's most important. And that's what we find here in this last verse. Really, the only other one we read about is these sons of Michal that we read about later on in 2 Samuel. But this very last verse that we read about, basically, she's stripped of that thing that it seems she wants most. Why? Her vision was clouded as to what's most important. David understood it was the glory of God that's most important. It's what God would have and what God would want. And God being exalted, not about a kingdom, not about the honor of our family. And let me just say this morning to you, mother sitting here today, maybe a loyal, loving, protective mother, and you're protected of your husband. You're protecting of your children, and you ought to be. There's nothing wrong with that. Michal gave us an example of that, but you better realize that there's something that's more important than that, and that's the glory of God. So that when your husband says, "We're going to follow this path for the glory of God," and maybe it's not best in your mind for the family or what have you, but he's made a decision for the glory of God, and you say, "Well, if it's for God's glory and it's not against the scriptures, I'll go." Maybe you have a child that would come to you at some point and say, "Mama, I think God's calling me to be a missionary in some far distant land." And although that loving loyalty and that protective mode would come in, and you would say, "No, I want you to be here close to me, but for the glory of God." This is the mentality that Michal could not get past. And as a result, the Bible says that she was childless to the day of her death. We need to have in our minds this theme, the theme that we find in the book of Ecclesiastes. The end of the book of Ecclesiastes, we'll close with this. Chapter 12, verse 13 says this: "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Mama, you can't change the circumstances of your birth. You can't change the home in which you were born. We ought to loyally love those that God has ordained, our spouse, our children, so on. But we must never forget, through that loyal love and even hearkening back, maybe we didn't have the best example in our home, we must never forget that it's the glory of God that is most important. And this is what McCall lost in her mind. She was so protective of David's honor that she would not be protective of God's. Mothers, I want to encourage you this morning. God's put that love and that protective mode into you. But you need to understand there's nothing more important than God's glory. And so when the two seem to go against one another, you need to allow for the glory of God. Let that protective mode go by the wayside for God's honor, God's glory. That's what McCall had lost. And I believe she was judged as a result. She got to be a mother to five boys, but those five boys ultimately were killed as a judgment. We see one thing after another happen in the life of McCall, and I truly believe that God would have blessed her had she thought about the situation the way that David did, that the glory of God is the most important thing. So, how glorious were you today, dancing the way you were? King David, McCall asks. David tends to tell her, hey, it's not about my glory. It's about God's glory. And I will abase myself and I'll become vile so that God can be uplifted, and you need to be on board with that. That was the message that King David ultimately gave to Queen McCall. And that's the message. Those are the lessons that we can learn from this Queen McCall. Would you bow your heads together this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed. May I say this to you this morning, Mama? You can be a perfect mother. Take care of your husband, take care of your kids, take care of your home. And that will not earn you a relationship with God. The only way that you can have a relationship with God is by receiving Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that He made on the cross of Calvary. So I don't know where you are today. Maybe you're a good mama in your mind. Maybe you're not so good mama, but really neither one of those things will cause or allow you or prevent you from having a relationship with the Lord. Maybe there's somebody here this morning, maybe you're a mother, maybe you're somebody else who would say, Pastor Taylor, I'm not sure that I've even been born again. I don't know about living my life for God's honor and God's glory. I'm not even sure I've been born again, that I'm a child of God this morning. But I'm concerned about it today. Would you pray for me? Is there one like that? Could I pray for you this morning? If that's you, lift your hand right up, right back down. I'll pray for you. I don't know that I'm saved this morning, but I'm concerned about it. Let me ask you this question. Maybe you're a mother here this morning. Maybe you're not. But you would say, Pastor Taylor, I understand the lesson this morning. We ought to love one another, love our family and all of that, but our love for God should be above that. God has spoken to my heart this morning. Pray for me. Pray for me. I see those hands. Others, pray for me. Pray for me that I'll make those decisions based on the glory of God. Nothing will come above that. I see that hand. I'll pray for you. All right? Let's pray together. We'll have a time of invitation. Invite you to come. If you need to pray before the Lord, you can do that. I didn't see any hands concerning salvation, but maybe there's one here lost this morning. We would invite you to come down this altar. Let somebody know. We'll take you by the hand. And let somebody take the word of God, show you what you need to know that you can be born again. Let's pray together. Father, bless now this time of invitation. I pray that you'll take, Lord, the lesson of McCall's life. There's a lot of twists and turns. But I pray that we'll understand the glory of God should be first and foremost. It ought to be the prominent thing. And everything else ought to come secondary. Help our mothers, Lord, to understand that. Help them, Lord, to be balanced by it and realize, yes, I love my husband and I love my children, but I love God first. Help them to make decisions based on those priorities. Lord, I didn't see any hands concerning salvation. Maybe there's one here lost. Help them to come during this invitation and receive the gift that you gave for them. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen.